All right, I'm in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and just, we've been looking here in chapter 5 at the liberty in Christ is what we titled this chapter. And we've been watching this argument of law versus liberty develop in this epistle. And you got to remember, when I say law in here, there's nothing wrong with the law, is there? Matter of fact, Preacher Dan is bringing out in there that the law really is the Lord. It's a picture of the Lord. But we all know that people have taken that law and made it something it was never supposed to be. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to who? Have you ever got to Christ yet? Or are you just still living in that law? Is it a list of dues that you think you have to perform in your life when He's shown us clearly that the Lord fulfilled the law? And this is what we're talking about in here. These Judaizers had come to the churches of Galatia and said, the Lord is not enough. You're going to have to keep the law if you really want to be saved. And it's not just about salvation, because his audience in the book is not lost people. It's the churches of Galatia. Now, I know not everybody that's in a church is saved, but he's writing to a saved audience. So it's a lot of people think that you need more than the Lord to be sanctified and to serve God too. And it's not true. So this argument of law, the Judaizers had brought in there and say, hey, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to be sanctified, if you really want to serve God, you know, the Lord is not enough. You got to keep these holy days, right? You got to get circumcised, was their language back there. So this law is, this has been developing in this book. And the difference between law, like that view, and liberty, it's the difference between religion and a relationship. It's the difference we looked at last time between exterior regulation and interior regulation, if you remember that. We spent a lot of time on that. It's the difference between ruled by law or by love, and we're going to see that a little bit more tonight. So Paul, knowing the importance of Christian liberty to individuals and to the institution of the church, Paul lays the foundation of our liberty in verse 1 through 6, and we looked at this. And it's a foundation that everything's supposed to be built upon. And preacher said it tonight, it's Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It's God. We got to have that foundation. Everything's got to be built upon that to be built right. And that foundation, what Paul is saying here is it's freedom. That's what the idea of liberty. Stand fast in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty. That's the word for freedom. Same idea. That's the Father's will for us. And Paul says, is staying here to stand firm on this place right here. Keep your feet planted in liberty. Don't stray from it. Exist in liberty, not entangled with law. And following the law, again, as a list of something to keep or a list of things to do, it's going to hinder the growth of a Christian or a church, again, because the law is not there for that purpose, all right? And that's what Preacher Dan's trying to get across to us. End of verse 6 here in chapter 5, the end of verse 6 says that faith worketh by what? Yeah, not law. Don't work by law. Works by love. We're going to talk about love a little bit tonight. That's an incredible statement. You don't have to concentrate on law. Now, this is what I think most independent Baptists do. You don't have to concentrate on law if love is behind what you're doing. You don't even have to pay attention to it. Your relationships will be right. Everything will be right with your neighbor and with God. The law will be fulfilled if you'll just love. In other words, whatever true love suggests, true love, not the world's love, right? Whatever true biblical love suggests, let that be your law. Yeah. It's really simple. Now, after Paul finished speaking about the foundation of our liberty in verse 1 through 6, he turned his attention, we saw, to the foes of our liberty in verse 7 through 12. And we know the foes were these Judaizers. And they wanted to add the law, like we said. There was something to be kept if you really wanted to be acceptable to God. Although I think I just saw a verse where we're all fair. And there's no spot in us, is what Preacher Dan showed us there, right? If you remember, Paul made particular points about the doctrine of these foes, how it stops in verse 7. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So when they brought this idea of law into these churches, it stopped them from growing. It stopped them from going forward. As a matter of fact, it had made them trouble figuring out and knowing what the truth really was. We saw that not only does this doctrine of these Judaizers stop, but it spreads. Look at verse number 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The doctrine of law that they were teaching was becoming more important than the Lord. You ever been in a church like that? I have. Brother Danny was talking about it, I think, the other night. Maybe it was in the morning. Did you hear him give that illustration when he first became pastor of Shade Acres Baptist Church? And he said Brother Wood grabbed his notebook. Y'all remember that? And was thumbing through his sermons. And he said, And he thumbed through and said, He said, there ain't many sermons in here on Jesus. I see a lot on sin. I see a lot on separation. Sounds like a Baptist church. Now you need those things, right? But what's more important? And you think you can produce all that sin stopping and separation with preaching the law? Or do you think if you just got people to the Lord, that'd take care of itself? If they just truly love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as yourself, probably a lot of that stuff getting taken care of, right? So we saw that it spreads here. This becomes bigger than the Lord. And then Paul concluded in verse 10 through 12 that he was confident that these Galatian churches would make the right move back towards the doctrine of grace, if you will. Now, Paul has dealt with the foundation and the foe of our liberty. He shows us here tonight, I want to look at three verses that I probably have time for. I'm going to call it the frontier of our liberty. The frontier of our liberty. He's dealt with the foundation of liberty, the foe of liberty, and we're going to look at the frontier of our liberty. Now, let's just read verse 13, 14, and 15. And he says this, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Now, the point that Paul keeps trying to drive home is that we're free. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be what? Free indeed, right? And that's expressed in this word liberty that comes up again, just like in chapter 5 and verse number 1. And I know when you start talking about liberty, most independent Baptists, they start sucking wind. Sure. And I don't know where we get this idea that we are afraid of people having liberty. And I hear all the, well, if you tell them they have liberty, amen, they'll become lawless. Not if they love God. Yeah. If they love themselves, yes. But if they love God, no, they won't. And freedom means this. There's a whole frontier in front of us that we can enjoy and we can explore. We're not locked up in some 3x5 cell with no liberty and no freedom. And that frontier to be explored for every one of us, it's God's will for your life. It's God's work in your life. It's that life more abundantly that he said he came to give. I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And it's a life that's not bound are in bondage to the small realm of religion. Religion is a very small realm. It really is. It's like a little jail cell, to be honest with you. Jesus, while he was here in the flesh, was not bound or in bondage to religion. Matter of fact, he had fun challenging most of the time. He'd take his men on the Sabbath in the corn, and religion would have a fit. And he would be like, I don't know why y'all are in that box, because we're free to eat corn on the Sabbath. Have you not read, right? And he would take them back there and show them how they didn't understand the law. Well, Jesus had a work to do for his Father, not for religion. And it was a big work. And what he did, the Bible says, we can do greater in John chapter 14 and verse number 12. So the possibilities are as big as God himself. I'm talking about a frontier, right? I'm glad I'm not in bondage to religion's small mind and religion's small work. It's not the same thing as God. You know, when I was living out in the Northwest, every time somebody would come out there to Oregon to visit me from, like, say, Georgia or Louisiana or even Texas, they were always blown away by that vast frontier that laid out before them. They would say, man, I've never seen this far in my life. And I remember some days after climbing up to the top of South Sister, I could sit on that mountain and I could see all the way into Washington, the state of Washington, and I could see Mount Rainier as plain as day. And I'm talking about 600 plus miles of mountains. I'm talking about a frontier, right? Like, some days it was unbelievable. And this is the idea here. This really is what, listen, you're saved. If you're born again, there is a frontier out there, amen, for God to speak to you and use you and show you. I mean, it's not some little thing that you can put in a box and put it on 20 points on a piece of paper and say, here it is. I remember one of the guys that came up same way I did in some of these teachings, and him and his, Jason Kriebel was his name, and him and another guy, Lieberg, they learned all this stuff down at a school, and they came out and they started a church out there in Montana. And he said what we did is we taught everything that we learned down in that school. He said it took us two years. And he says at the end of the 2 years, we looked at each other and we said, we've taught it all. Now what do we do? And they said, I guess we just start over. And they would teach the same thing again for 2 years. And finally, Jason Kriebel said to himself, there's got to be more than this. Yes, there is more than this. God is limitless. I mean, you're talking about an infinite being, right? I mean, if your teachings are done in a year or two, amen, then your God's too small. You're stuck somewhere in a place you need not be. Am I making sense? So as you move forward in this freedom, in this frontier, you got to remember something, though, that even though law has no claim over us, now listen, love still does. Even though law has no more claim over us, love still does. The end of verse 13 says, by love, now look at this, and look at verse 13. By love, serve one another. And even though all things are lawful for me, there are certain things in life where love will draw a line. Love will draw a line. Love will help us to do what it says in the middle of verse 13. Look at it. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. True love will not let you do that. I don't care what these guys say nowadays, this doctrine of the libertines or whatever they call it. I'm not up on all that, but I just know this. I know this much. I can tell a man's true love for something by his hate of some other things. Psalms 97:10 says this, ye that love the Lord hate evil. So love for the Lord and love for others, I know we have liberty, but love for the Lord and love for others will not let us do everything and anything that somebody wants. In other words, liberty does not mean we have a license to wander wherever we want in this frontier and do whatever we want. It does not mean that. True Bible liberty does not involve lawlessness. It just won't work. I know guys teach and preach that nowadays, but true liberty, true Bible liberty does not involve lawlessness. Here's an example. Take a musician. A musician is free, right? You take Holton and you give him a guitar with all his learning, and he is free to create any music that he wants. There is a whole frontier, if you will, of exploration in front of somebody like that. But, now listen, if you don't reverence the laws of harmony, then you move out of the realm of true music. You may get into abstract and all this other stuff, but I'm just saying there's some confinement there, right? A builder. I don't know much about music, but I was a builder before, amen, I got saved, and then after I got saved, and a builder is free to build any kind of building he wants. You can get creative and you can, man, I mean, tree houses, whatever. You can go nuts. Log homes, rock homes, any kind of angles you want. I mean, you can build any structure that you can imagine. You're free to do that. But if you don't pay attention to the law of gravity, that structure will fall. Right? Think about your health. What sort of liberty does a person enjoy that leaves the laws of health? Eventually, they place themselves into bondage and become not free to explore the frontier. I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm telling you right now, if somebody came up to me that weighed 450 pounds and was eating 15 pizzas a day, I'm going to tell them, no, you're not free to climb South Sister with me because you ain't going to make it. Right? So to abuse liberty, now listen, to abuse liberty is to lose your freedom. We're just not free to do whatever. To abuse liberty is to lose freedom. So Paul says, yes, we got liberty, but first of all, look at this. He says, we don't have liberty. He says, we have liberty, but first of all, even though we have this liberty, we are not free to indulge in carnality. Number one, we're not free to indulge in carnality. Look at verse 13, right? For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Paul says, yeah, we got liberty, but only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Hold your finger there real quick and look at Romans with me. Real quick, just a simple thought here. But look at Romans chapter 6. Hold your finger right there. And there's, notice this phrase, free from sin. Romans chapter 6. It's in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You see that? And then in verse number 18, it comes up again. It's in a lot of other places. But 18 says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now listen, we're not free to sin. We're free from sin. There's a big difference. We're no longer dead in sin. We're dead to sin. And back here in Galatians 5:13, when he says, use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, the word occasion there carries the idea of a starting place or a base of operation in war. So Paul is saying that you got to be careful when you discover liberty, that you don't automatically assume that you have license. Don't let your liberty be a starting place or a base of operation for letting the flesh have whatever it wants or do whatever it wants. That's not why the Lord gave you and I that liberty. You are not freed to live in the flesh. That's what you were doing before you were saved. That's what I was doing before I was saved. But rather, we've been set free from sin so that now, as it says at the end of verse 13, we can serve one another instead of serving sin, back in Galatians 5:13. So our liberty is not liberty to sin, but to serve. Now, Paul also tells us how to serve one another. He says here, now look at chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by what? What's that word there? in verse 13, but by love, serve one another, right? Not by law. It's not what it says, but by love. So true love is not fulfilling the lust of the flesh like the world would think it is. Right? True biblical love will not let me use my liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In fact, I get from these verses that biblical love and the flesh don't even go together. They're opposites. They're in opposition to one another in this verse. So if we're to serve one another by love, then if I'm to do that for you and you're to do that to me, you and I do each other a disservice when we live according to the flesh or after the flesh. So we are to use our newfound liberty in Christ as a starting place or a base of operation from which we can reach out and serve other people by loving them. So in essence, Paul says we've been saved to serve by love. Now, you know, each of the four Gospels gives us a different portrait of Christ. In the Gospel of Mark portrays the Lord Jesus as a perfect servant. And it says here we're to serve one another by love. And it's a great picture of a servant. And it's summed up in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I won't turn over there, but here's what it says. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or to be served, but to minister, to serve somebody else, and to give his life a ransom for many. So, in other words, biblical love gives its life for others. All right? And I'm saying here that we have liberty, but that liberty is not to fulfill selfish lust. It's not so that we can live for ourselves, but to live for and to love other people. That's why God has given us this liberty. So Paul says, yeah, you're free, but you're not free to indulge in carnality. And then also, that's verse 13, but then also we're not free to indulge in conflict, verse 14 and 15. He says in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now, Paul starts off these verses here, verse 14 and 15. We see the single word in verse 14. I'm going to call it the single word. And what I mean by that, he says here in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. See that right there? That one word was love, which Jesus says in his words, hangs all the law and the prophets. Remember where he said that? Hangs all the law and the prophets. That word hang was used in Acts of Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Paul said in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for cursed every one that hangeth on a tree. And love hung on a tree, and love fulfilled the law, and when we hang in there with Christ, when we are crucified with Christ, we love and we fulfill this law also. Listen, not by doing, but by dying. True love will die. Even when it don't want to, it'll die for others, for the work. That's just what it does. Jesus proved that by hanging on a tree. So we're talking about this single word love here. Hold your place there and go to Romans chapter 13 with me. The single word here, this word love. Look at Romans chapter 13. Look at verse number 8. Look at this. It says here, owe no man anything but what? Yeah, we don't owe nobody nothing but to love one another. Right? For he that loveth another hath what? See that in there? Now watch this. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his what? Neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the what? So he says it twice in there, right? Now, we know that Paul lists some of the Ten Commandments here in verse number 4, right? From Exodus chapter 20. And if you were to go back to Exodus chapter 20, I'm not going to go back there. The first 4 have to do with God, right? And the next 6 have to do with man. And Paul only lists these 6 here in Romans 13, which have to do with how we treat one another, how we're to serve one another. And I get from these verses that love, now listen, just love, not law, just love on its own without any help. You know, God does not need your help. He does not need you to keep the law. Just love by itself, amen, right here, will fulfill all 6 of these commandments. It'll perform all of them. Not you. You can't do that. I can't do that. But love can, because God is love. That's what He is. God can always get it done. So we just need to submit to love, by love serve one another, and love will take care of the law. And if you're not submitted to love, then you're not submitted to God, because God is love. But we spend so much of our time trying to do all this stuff ourselves. Brother, our sufficiency is of God. Carl Wright wrote me the other morning. He said, well, you got some big shoes to fill. And he's going down through there, and he starts giving me all these verses about, I love it, about how our sufficiency of God, our power is of God. God can do it all. And to that I say, amen, 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 amen. You're going to wear out if you are going to try to look at that law, and you're going to try to keep that thing yourself, and you're going to try to be spiritual yourself, and you're going to try to, amen, make yourself spiritual, amen. And you cannot do that, amen. You're not that good, amen. You're not that smart, amen. You are not that able, but He is able. But I think we're getting in the way most of the time, trying to do it all ourselves. And God's like, if you would just get out the way, I would maybe start getting some things done in your life. But you're so busy trying to get it all done and keep it and put it on the list and get it just right and try your hardest to get it done. And I'm telling you, Paul brings up this single word here, but then we see this, there's a sarcastic warning in verse number 15. A sarcastic warning in verse 15. Now, I'm not sure, but it looks like these Galatians, since they had been... So here they are, right? Paul comes up there and preaches grace. And, grace... I don't know about you, but I mean, I love grace. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said it was grace that was doing everything. I am what I am by the grace of God. And Paul was something. But it wasn't him trying. Amen. Grace is that divine influence in your life. It's God working in your life. Not because, oh, he's such a good boy and such a good little girl, and I'm just going to get in there since they're being so good. It's not merited. It's not. It's just God saying, I'm going to get in here and start working in your life and getting all this stuff done. Paul said it wasn't even me that was doing it. It was the grace of God that was getting it all done in my life. But you're never going to experience that until you start believing that. So Paul gives this sarcastic warning. Now, I don't know. So these Galatian churches, they started off right. And then he says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And they started following this law that these Judaizers brought in instead of just the Lord. And they're lacking, that had caused them to start lacking in this love. So these churches are in conflict. It's funny how that works. When you quit following the Lord and you start trying to keep the law, it's funny how all of a sudden now you start lacking in love and conflict comes in these churches. Paul alludes to their apparent biting and devouring one another here in verse number 15. And what it means there in verse 15, this biting and devouring back in Galatians 5:15, it says here, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." It's Paul is talking about here, this, it pictures a pack of wild animals that are eating down one another. And it's the idea of thwarting one another or even preventing one another from accomplishing anything. You know, Tom's trying to get this done, but somebody's biting and devouring him. And then he has to stop what he's doing and turn around. And he's biting and devouring somebody else. And they're not getting anywhere, amen. They're going backwards. It's just a big mess. And it's, in essence, Paul is saying, "Hey, how's that law deal working out for y'all up there in Galatia? You did run well, but you ain't running no more. You've stopped." And this law has got in there, and it is a little leaven, but it is leavening the whole lump, amen. And you guys are going after this. And now, amen, you're biting and devouring one another. You decided to move away from trusting in the Lord because you've got so spiritual now and you're going to try to keep the law. And now you got all this Baptist biting going on in your church. You ever been to one of those? Wait, we've had that in our church. Biting instead of benevolence. I was reading over there in Proverbs, it talks about backbiting. Backbiting. You know, you want to get back at somebody, so you bite them to somebody else, chew them up and spit them out. That's not love. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's what love does. You know, here's what love does. Love, maybe I see some faults in Walt, but instead of running around telling anybody what those faults are, love just shuts its mouth and doesn't bite. It just prays. Maybe tries to help. But it don't make a big deal about it out everywhere else. I'm talking about they're biting and devouring one another, gnashing on them with their teeth. Remember, this is what this does. This is what the religious people did to Stephen. The law lovers, they gnashed on him with their teeth, right? And that's straight out of hell. Because the only place you find that is in hell, where it's weeping and wailing and... So when that gets in a church, that's hell in a church. Right. Not heaven. It's hell. And brothers and sisters start biting and devouring one another. There's no more love in there. It's a mess. Turns into a mess. And because of it all, they're biting and devouring one another instead of verse 15, right? Devouring one another. You bite and devour one another. And verse 15, instead of verse 13, by love serving one another. What a contrast. And it should not surprise us that this is the outcome, because you start putting... Now listen, you should know me. I'm not for liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But you take a church and you start putting a bunch of rules and regulations and lists of things to do, that is not a guarantee of spirituality. And it usually breeds competition and selfishness in a church body, because I got a list and she's not doing this list, but I'm doing this list, and here we go. And it's a big mess. It's a big mess. I knew a guy that had a church, and he was gonna get this church all organized, man. And he started having people fill out contracts and that they would keep this list of rules and they would do this. And he rewarded them if they would do that by letting them be a greeter at the back door or whatever, be in the choir. Amen. And I mean, I saw him about a year. He told me he's going to do that. And I thought, oh boy. I saw him about a year later and I said, man, how's that going for you? He said, that didn't turn out real good. I said, yeah, weird. Weird. You know, the love of God has to be shed in our abroad in our hearts by what? The Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. And that's why Paul's fixing to take verse 16, verse 17, verse 18. Then he's going to talk about the fruit of the... That's why he's going to flip here in a minute. Because that's the only way you're going to get love in a church. You can't legislate it. You can't law it in there. Even if all your laws are on love, you're going to mar it. You're going to mar it. So Paul warns these churches of Galatia that the end result of their course is going to be conflict. If you don't alter what's going on here, he said, you better take heed because you're going to consume one another. You're already biting and devouring one another. If you keep going, you're just going to eat each other up and there's going to be nothing left. I've seen churches do that. They are gone today. Devoured. It means destroyed. You know, and if we don't get a hold of this, we're going to destroy our denomination. I love Independent Baptists. I will never be anything else. Even if they all change their name, I don't mind staying that way. But we're gonna devour ourselves. We're gonna devour our own denomination if we don't get this. Biting and devouring one another. I've been watching it go on with a missionary, good friend, missionary friend of mine, and his mission board in this church, and they're just backing. I mean, just unbelievable, man. Just attacking each other because of some stuff that doesn't even matter. Destroying one another, destroying a husband and a wife and a family on a mission field. Just crazy. It's crazy. By love, serve one another. So, love edifies a church, but law will eradicate a church. Let me read Ephesians to you, verse 4 through 14. I got a note here. But Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that'd be a good idea, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So even the truth, love needs to be involved in speaking the truth. The order of our text back here in Galatians 5 is suggestive because carnality in verse 13 always leads to conflict within the church. Verse 15. You find the same pattern in, I won't turn to them, I got a bunch of verses here, but you find the same pattern over and over and over in the Bible. Now, after Paul lays out this liberty in Christ in verse 1 through 15, he turns his attention to what I'm going to call likeness to Christ in verse 16 through 26. Let me just put my toe in here tonight. Likeness to Christ. And like I said, he's going to launch off and talk about the Spirit of God right here quite a bit. Now, I hear a lot about imitation when it comes to us having the likeness of Christ. Matter of fact, there's a whole book written on imitating Christ. Actually, I have two of them in my library that I found. I hear a lot of people say that we're supposed to look at the Lord, study Him, and then we're supposed to act like the Lord. We're just supposed to study Him in the Word of God and then do what He does. But I really think that's the wrong way to look at it. I think it's the wrong way to think about it. The Lord says a lot about actors. I don't want to just act like Christ. The Lord says a lot about actors in the Gospels. They're called hypocrites or play actors. And we're not just to do. right? We're to be. We've talked about it in here, that in here, right? I really think Jesus, when he came, he picked the time he came to shift the paradigm, because they had started doing to be. And he said, no, you got to be born again so that you can do the things I want you to do. That's why he ran headlong into all that religion. That's what they had turned themselves into. Now, I don't want to just copy Christ. I don't want to just look at him, you know what I mean, and say, okay, I got it, and then just copy him in my life. There's a lot of copying going on in Christianity. I call them sermon sound bites by preachers. Little sayings, you know, and that they've got in meetings from all these other preachers, and they put them together in a sermon, and it's just like, there ain't no Holy Ghost on it. It's just like a sermon sound bite. Right. Sounds awesome, but there's no power in it. You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of copy and paste going on in Christianity. I don't want to just copy Christ. I want to be converted to Christ. I want to be changed into his image. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But it does say there where that happens to us even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Can't do that without the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Ghost that produces that metamorphosis, that transformation in mankind. So the thought should not be imitation, but it should be incarnation. The great plea of Paul to these Galatians was back in chapter 4 in verse number 19. Look at it. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. It's not imitation, it's carnation. Incarnation. He's like, Paul's like, listen, if you would just let Christ be, he's been born in you, now let him be formed in you. Get out of the way. Let him grow up inside of you, that new man. Let him be formed in you. The devil, I don't want to imitate something or imitate somebody or Christ. The devil is the great imitator. Now, I believe that the Word still wants to become flesh. I don't think that's being blasphemous, Walt. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, I think that the Word still wants to become flesh. I think that God, Jesus Christ inside of you, the hope of glory, the Word still wants to come in there and become flesh and live through our lives just like he did, amen, through that flesh that he had. I still think if we would let it, we could become epistles known and read of all men. If we would let the Word of God dwell in us richly, if we would just let God incarnate us, if you will. And I've got some weird thoughts about that. But I mean, I think just like Jesus was incarnate, I think the same ministries that he had, the Holy Ghost has in our day. When Christ in you, the hope of glory, we know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And he wants to fill you. Amen. So much so that, you know, out of your belly shall flow rivers, not a river, but rivers of living water. He wants to incarnate us, if you will. He wants to be inside of us and work out of us. And I'm just saying, it's only the Spirit that can produce all of this. This is so without the person and the power of the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of Christ, there's no chance of having any likeness to Christ at all. In fact, it's man himself that hinders this formation of Christ in the believer. We're the ones that get in the way of this. That's why when you find Paul here contrasting the flesh and the spirit over and over in the following verses. So when it comes to the likeness of Christ, the first thing we find here is the provision in verse 16 through 18. The Christian has been provided with the person of the Holy Ghost or the Paraclete who is in you and he's with you. He wants to go alongside of you and aid you in this alteration, in this forming of Christ being formed in you. But you got to let him do it. I don't know if we're going to get here tonight. Sometimes you got to quit trying and start trusting so he can get it done. And I'll try to illustrate that before we quit tonight. But listen, what we are and what God is are not compatible. You got to be altered, and it starts at salvation, but it's progressive, all right? Now, concerning this provision of the Spirit, four things real quick tonight. I don't think I'll get to them. There's a contrast I see here. There's a command. I'm not going to get to all these. I'll just maybe try to get to these first two. I think you can see the contrast. It's pretty easily seen. I won't say too much about it. But here, there are two things set side by side here in verse 16, verse 17. Contrasted here so that they can better be considered. It's the spirit and the flesh. Now, there's a lot of flesh revealed in the world today. I see a whole lot of it when I travel because of today's dress fashions or lack thereof. But the flesh is not just skin that's showing. It's also an inward carnality. It's a carnality of mind. It's appetites. It's an unrenewed nature that is not saved. Your flesh is not saved. Your flesh is not saved. I don't care how long you've been saved. Your flesh is just as lost as it was the day you got saved. It's just as corrupt as it's always been. And I don't care how pretty it is. I don't care what kind of physical shape you get it in. I don't care what kind of modest apparel you put on it. I don't care if it carries a King James Bible. I don't care how subdued it is at the moment. Right now, it's still just flesh. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nothing more. You cannot make it better. You cannot take the law and take your flesh and perform it and make it better. You can't do it. The only answer is for it to be deader. I won't get into that tonight, but that's the deal. There is mentioned here the flesh, but then there's the spirit, the third person of the Godhead. God the Holy, not fleshy, but God the Holy Ghost. They're polar opposites, complete opposites here. One is God, the other is against God. That's what verse 17 says. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. It means the flesh is apart from God. It's adverse to God. Verse 17 says they're contrary, the one to the other, the flesh and the spirit. I'm talking about a contrast, and my, what a contrast this is. One is bent on heaven, the other one's bent on hell. I'm talking about your flesh, my flesh. I don't care. Brother Danny's flesh, the Pope's flesh, St. Mary's flesh. It's flesh. So there's a contrast here, but there's also a command here in verse 16. And look what it says here in verse number 16. He says, this I say then, here's the command. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the command. Now, the idea of walking in the Spirit, remember we talked about a frontier? The idea of walking in the Spirit by definition means this. This is where you can tread all around in. This is where you can walk at large in. That's what means walk in the Spirit. You can, buddy, you can tread all around in there. You can walk at large in the Spirit. No other place is mentioned, so here only is where the Christian life can be walked. Notice, though it's not a small, but rather a sizable, substantial frontier of freedom, walking in the Spirit. We can walk at large in liberty. We're not confined to little, like some people would think. Well, I don't want to get saved and I don't want to get too close to God because, you know, if I do that, all these things are going to be taken away from me and I won't have any life and I won't have any fun. No, that's not true at all. We're not confined to little as some would have you to think. In fact, the small frontier is on the side of the flesh. That's where the small frontier is. The realm of the flesh is temporal, but the realm of the Spirit is eternal. So which one's really restrictive? It's not the Spirit, like some would have you believe. Well, if I walk in the Spirit and if I'm walking with God all the time, I won't be able to have any fun and do it. I don't know. That's not true. I have more fun doing this than I do anything else. So we're not confined to little, like some people would think. Walking in the Spirit is exciting to me. It's invigorating. You never, it's like Bilbo Baggins said, you never know where it might take you once you leave your front door. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. But canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I kind of like that. That adventure-y, you don't know where it's going to lead or where you're going to end up. I never saw this coming where I'm at. No, sir. I like it. It's walking in the Spirit. Amen. Now notice Paul says, if you will walk in the frontier of the Spirit, if you will, then you will not fulfill or execute or perform the lust of the flesh. Now, let me get this in and we'll go home. So I believe the key here. Now, listen, I believe the key here is this. It's not so much concentrating on the suppression of the flesh, which is where 90% of the preaching that gets done is worked is at. It's not so much concentrating on the suppression of the flesh, but rather concentrating on surrendering to the Spirit. In other words, don't worry about the flesh. You know that's a trap. Don't worry about the flesh, but just walk in the Spirit. You cannot perfect the flesh. I've already said this. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is no. So why are you trying to do that? That's what following the law does. It concentrates on the flesh. One of the devices of the devil is to get you to concentrate on the flesh any way that he can. And if he can't get you to indulge in its repulsive side, you know what he'll do? He'll get you to indulge in the religious side. But it's still flesh. It's not the realm of the Spirit. And you can get so busy trying in this thing that you're not trusting. Now, look it. As God's people, we got to. You have to learn to trust. I get trying, I understand that, but can I tell you this? Trusting is more important. And trying is often what gets in the way. And I'll show you, I'll quit with this, but look at chapter 5, verse 16. Here's what we do. Look at verse 16. This I say then, Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here's what we do. Here's exactly what we do. Our carnal mind says, yes, I got that. It's a great verse. I've got it. I'm going to try harder not to fulfill the lust of the flesh so I can walk in the Spirit. That's what we do. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works. This is a promise. Can you see this? It's a command, but it's a promise. Here's a promise. Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know what you do with a promise? Come on, I've been over this in church. Can you perform your own promises? Didn't we look at Abraham and Sarah? God gave them a promise. You know what you do with a promise? You trust it. You believe in it. And then it's performed in your life. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And if you start trying to make that thing happen, you get in the way and you marred and you mess it up. You end up with an Ishmael. Right. And I know it sounds weird, but I'm telling you, get out of God's way. And when he gives you promises in your life, you trust them. Amen. I'm not saying there is. Here's the trying part. Here's how you keep trying. You keep trying to trust him. If you want to try and concentrate, if you're one of those that you got to do something, then just keep trying to trust him. But don't try to make the thing happen yourself. Don't try to, amen, oh, that's a great verse. I'm going to try harder not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then I'll be walking in the Spirit. No, it'll never happen. It's never going to happen that way. You trust a promise. You don't perform it. Trusting is... And this is the work of God. Trusting is believing. Trusting is having faith in God. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Oh, but I know I can figure this out. Lean not to thine own understanding. I got this figured out. I got a list figured out. And if I do this, lean not to thine own understanding. And then in all thy ways, acknowledge him and he can direct your path. But most people get hung up on that. I'm just leaning to my own understanding. You gotta learn to trust. I think Paul gives this command to walk in the Spirit because it's the Spirit that takes care of the lust of the flesh in your life. You can't do that yourself. You can't do that yourself. I got to quit, but man can kill himself, but he can't crucify himself. It's impossible. And never underestimate the subtlety of the flesh. It'll dress up on Sunday in its best clothes and go to church. It'll walk the aisle and submit to baptism. It'll sing in the choir. It'll teach Sunday school class. It'll indulge in all kinds of good works. It'll pray. It'll fast. It'll deprive itself. It'll carry a Bible. It'll go to Bible school. It'll get ordained. It'll write Christian articles and even become a missionary. It's the great doer. And it'll persuade you that all this doing is exactly what God wants. It's just another way of the flesh putting you under the law. Here's what Andrew Murray said. I'll quit. Andrew Murray said this: the Galatians knew not that as long as the flesh, self-effort, and self-will had any influence in serving God, it will remain strong to serve sin. And that the only way to completely render it impotent to do evil was to render it impotent in its attempts to do good. Paul's saying here, the only way to overcome that flesh is by walking in the Spirit. And everybody can do that. It's a promise. It's a promise. And I still pray to this day. I'm like, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to learn more of what that is to walk in the Spirit. I've told you before that I when I first got saved, I heard all this preaching on, you got to stop your sinning. And it's nothing wrong. In some ways, there's nothing wrong. You got to stop your sinning, get out of the sinning business. You know, I heard sermons on all that stuff. And I tried Walt coming out where I came from. I tried to stop doing some certain sins, you know what I mean, and tried fighting them tooth and nail. And I'd get whooped. I could do it for a while, amen. But after, you just, it's impossible. And when I started reading in the Bible and thinking about this and contemplating, like Preacher Dan said, slowing down and talking to God about some of this, I found out that I could walk in the Spirit. Amen. When I got walking in the Spirit, it was really easy. When I got walking with God and walking in the Spirit, those sins would come to knock on my door and I just wasn't interested. They didn't have a dominion over me when I was walking in the Spirit. I wasn't interested in them. Had no power over me. Because I was having too much of a good time walking in the Spirit. I didn't want to mess that up. I didn't want to leave that for that. But my Christian life, when I was saved before and I didn't walk in the Spirit, buddy, I get my lunch handed to me by sins. They whoop me every time. You got to trust that promise. You got to believe what he says in his word there. If you'll walk in the Spirit, I'm telling you, if you'll walk in the Spirit, well, I don't know what that is. Well, I don't know what it all is either, but I've learned a little bit, and so can you. I'm sure you've learned a little bit. God, help me to learn more about it. Lord, teach me more what that is. Show me when I'm walking and when I'm not walking in the Spirit. But I know this, it's a promise. It's a promise. You know what you do with a promise? You trust it. You take here when God writes you a promise, you just take that thing. It's like a check. You go put your name on the back of it and you endorse it and you put it in the bank. Cash it. Make it yours. And I've stuck on that. I've hung on that promise. Lord, you told me if I walk in the Spirit, I won't feel the lust of the flesh. And I'm telling you, here I am, whatever, 55 years old now. And I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hardly at all like I used to. And it's not because I quit trying a long time ago, Brother Walt, and started trusting. And if that don't make sense to you, then get down on your knees and tell God to show you what that means. Because when I quit trying, oh, it's funny how things started getting done. All right, Father, pray you bless the thoughts tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd help me even tonight. Lord, I've never had trust in you too much, Lord, get in the way of anything. But Lord, I have on the trying part. And I pray you'd help us to trust in you, Lord, with all our heart. Lean not to our own understanding, Lord. Sometimes we want to try to understand everything, but help us not to lean towards that. Just trust your promises. Count them, Lord, as something that's done. It's something that you got to perform, Father. And I pray you give us wisdom, give us light on this. I know, Lord, I pray you'd open up our eyes to it, as Preacher Dan was talking about tonight. Let us see these things more deeply and more clearly. And I pray you'd be with Preacher. Help his back, Preacher Dan, help his back not to hurt so bad in the morning. Give him reprieve from that. Be with Pastor Farley and Brother Brandon up at Brother Collins preaching the mission conference. And I pray you'd get us all home safe tonight in the rain. And Lord, bless these people for coming out tonight and spending their time in the Word of God. We love you and we pray it all tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.